We are going to gather on the 23rd to the 25th, calling atonement during Sukkot. Larry Napier, myself, and others will be sharing Thursday night, 6 p.m., Friday, 10 a.m., Friday, 2 p.m., Friday, 6 p.m., and then Saturday, 10 a.m. We'll have meals beginning on Thursday, Friday morning, five meals, five sessions, and the last lunch on Saturday with a question and answer. Larry Napier will stay over the weekend on the Friday, the Saturday, and he'll minister Sunday. We were just speaking together yesterday, kind of mapping out where the Lord is, where we are in the progression of the Lord, which is so important when it comes to receiving the Lord in a new sound, is not to get ahead of him and not to lag behind, but try to discern that place that he is announcing himself. So one of the things I want to show you is in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai by the prophet, through the prophet, saying, this is during the feast of Sukkot. In the calendar, the biblical calendar, the Jewish calendar, this would have been during the feast of Sukkot. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? There were some who 70 years prior, 84 years prior, could still remember the temple, that now they're finally getting the foundation after one attempt and a 14-year delay. And they see this, what's coming up, and it's like nothing. He said, yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel. And I say this to Jubilee, says the Lord, be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the governor, the king, and the priest ministry, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. And it is work to pursue, to ascend that mountain of the Lord. It's work to make him the priority of pursuit. It's work to give time in prayer daily and to intentionally see Jesus in his resurrected, glorified place. But he says, do it, because all the people land says, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In seasons of being disciplined or seasons of fallowness of life, the Spirit of God never retreats and never removes himself. And God is making it clear to them, even though they've been in exile and in conflict, he says, I've never taken my Spirit from you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of Man. That is the desire of all nations. This is quoted in Hebrews 12. So we know from the New Testament writings that this was indeed speaking of the Lord, speaking from heaven, from Mount Zion. And he says, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, that would have encouraged the builders, and it would have been applicable to the temple being built. But I know in the spirit, and I know because of the way it carries into the New Testament, it is speaking to not the temple that Herod was known as, the Herod's temple, and not the Ezekiel temple, but we, the temple, we, the house of God, we, the living stones that are created for a holy sacrifice, we, the temple. And what's going to come to the temple? The glory. Who's the glory? Jesus. He's going to step inside and begin to hold a place of reigning that we've never yet in our lifetime, or possibly the whole church growth 2,000-year journey, have seen him hold. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Sukkot and the glorious Christ being witnessed inside his church will be far more greater than Pentecost. We're not hoping to get back to Pentecost. We're going all the way to Sukkot. We came through Passover to get salvation, Pentecost to begin the harvest and the proclamation and the power to do so. But Sukkot is the ingathering, the completion, the maturing, the full heads on the wheat. That's where we're coming. And this place I will give peace. Peace is incredibly important, not the false peace that man makes and not the false peace man will try to make, but the peace that God gives is beyond anything. So Zechariah chapter 6. Haggai, Zechariah are contemporary prophets. They prophesied, and because of their prophesying, the builders were built, and because of together, they came into completion in a little over four years of the temple. So Zechariah chapter 6, I got to find it. Zechariah. I'll just take my time. I'm aware that I don't want to. This is just the beginning. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. Now, this is a prophetic act. Zechariah 6, 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Zechariah, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and from Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon. So there was another remnant that had returned. And go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold. That was the gift. Funny how God said the silver, gold, mine. Now take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is so prophetic as to who our Lord Jesus operates today as our high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. This speaks to the Son of David in the flesh, but to the Lord Christ in the spirit and is resurrected, calling out to be Lord, to be Christ, to be given the high priest anointing. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. That's who this is, Jesus. From his place, he shall branch out. From within his house, from within the temple in heaven, which he sits upon at the right hand of majesty, he will branch out and he will build the temple of the Lord. We, the temple of the Lord. Now, the elaborate. Okay. Yes. And he shall build the temple of the Lord and he shall bear the glory. You've got to know this is Jesus. He's the only one that can bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. Now, what we're seeing, I'm sure many have already picked it up. You're seeing king and priest. You're seeing king and priest. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace, king and peace. The Lord says, yet I've set my king. I poured myself out onto my king on my holy hill of Zion. He shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both, king and priest. You see, when we see Jesus, when we, his temple, his body, we the living members see Jesus in the high exalted place that he now holds and has been given to by God through oath, and we see that, the glory, the branching out of that authority, the capacity of God to begin to bring nations under obedience, kings to be judged, it will go exponential. That's why the devil hopes that we won't ever lift up our heads to see our redemption, but it'll look at the things that are coming and have our minds begin to fall apart. He's saying, go look up. You shall, did I finish that? Go verse 13. And the council of peace, yeah, I did, between them both. Now the elaborate crown, okay, that's enough. So, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Just please listen with your heart today, because I can't, there's so much that the Spirit's saying, even while we're sitting in here, even in the worship we've had, even in Jeremiah 33. I want you to see this, because I got to take you to the Jesus, the righteous. And then we're going to discover the way in which salvation multiplies exponentially on the earth. So Lord willing, and then we're going to have tacos. So keep your faith up. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Jeremiah. This chapter has been coming highlighted out again. This is like a prophetic place of habitation. But it says, let's go up to like verse 12. Try 12. Because this brings us to that. Yes, verse 13. Many of you will remember a prophet that was well known through the 80s and the 90s, Bob Jones, and he would put out a shepherd's rod, which was a word that he'd hear the Lord speak to the year coming, which was always during Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. And in the Jewish world, in Israel, in the days of awe, the belief and the reason of self-reflection is that on that day, Rosh Hashanah, the next year is set in motion, and judgments have been made, and God decides how things will go. But he gives the 10 days of awe, and not awe like, but like awesome means that we've got some awe, but awful means it's full of awe. And it's a time of reflection and making amends, resolving conflicts, getting things right with your neighbor, fixing, asking, forgiving. Because at Yom Kippur, then, there's that atonement that can be afforded, the things that would not have been seen had there not been a calling forth of where you are, and now you've processed, and now you're experiencing forgiveness you didn't know you needed 10 days ago. So he says, they're going to pass again. This says the Lord, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, in all the cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall pass under the hands of him who counts them. That's the shepherd's rod. That was his reference spiritual connection. There was, again, because a lot of things happened during Feast of Tabernacles to Sukkot. You brought your tithe in. Because it was an agriculture, you weren't necessarily being able to, you know, digitize your money. You had to bring your flocks and bring your offerings. So they're passing over, they're counting them, they're looking at. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, the days that are coming when he's performing, in those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David. Again, the fulfillment of the promise made to David by Nathan the prophet when David said, I want to build God a house. And God said, just because that's not for you to do, but because it was in your heart to do, I'm going to speak to your future and your house is going to rule in the earth. And I'm going to put on your throne my son. So this branch of righteousness, he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you that you are the Lord our righteousness. You are the Lord our righteousness. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Now come with me to John 8. Let's talk about the Lord our righteousness for a moment. This is where the Lord came again with a strong hand this morning. John 8, verse 1. Now again, notice these are all in the feast. Everything I've taken us to is something that happens in these last three feasts that are yet to be fully seen in Christ. All fully fulfilled, but yet to be fully seen. And until you see it, you can't be it. Because we have to see him. If you don't see Jesus as Lord and Savior, you won't bow the knee and cry out, have mercy on me. But if you see, Jesus, John 7, at the end of John 7, he's on the last day of Sukkot, the great day of the feast. And he stands up and he says, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit who had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. Now, he came on Pentecost, but I have a feeling the more we glorify Jesus, the more the Spirit of God's going to be coming. Because his job is to make Jesus famous. Famous. He's the only man that can save all men. He wants him famous. So it says in the last verse of chapter 7, everybody went home because the feast was over. It wasn't that they just went home. It was the end of the feast. But Jesus went to Mount of Olives and spent the night there. Now, in early in the morning, I'm just living here. Early in the morning, so the day after the end of the feast, he came again into the temple. And all of the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. This is the new beginning. This is the beginning, the next season. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Just so no wiggle room on that. You always wonder, well, where was the man? Dear God. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which they could accuse him. No sincerity, no truth, just deceit. Deceit. Deceit is something that God has a real hard time with. False words meant to gain advantage, speaking what you don't really mean to try to get something that you really want. Deceit. They want something to put on Jesus. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So they're looking, they're asking, they're wanting a response. It's like the media, it's like the news, it's like whatever's getting your goat. What do you say? What do you say? And he just starts writing. And we don't know what he wrote, but he just starts writing. He's disengaging a gaze because he's not who he is and not what he came for and not how he's going to operate, not how his kingdom is going to expand. The one we just read about, the glorious one on the throne who's bringing peace. Not how he does things, but they're trying to force him. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, said to them, "He who is without sin, let him throw the stone at her first." And then again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The Son of Man, what submission to his Father. He was not provoked by that wicked religious system that was trying to pull him into a conflict. He just submitted. He did not rise in retaliation. He just disengaged and submitted and sat in the Father's presence. You all know that you can separate from where you are to who you are. You don't have to live in the conflict. A moment. There you are in the presence of God and feeling his peace and his joy and his righteousness. You're comforted. You're there you are. And that's where he is. He's not going, "Oh my God, what do I say? Oh Dad, please tell me what I..." No, he's just, "I'm not here for that, and I'm not engaging in that manner, and I'm not going to be pulled into that trap, and that's not going to take my authority and apply it somewhere it was never called to be applied. It's not how I do things." But he spoke truth. "Whoever's without sin, throw the first stone." And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. Conscience means co-perception in the Greek. Co-perception is the knowledge I have of myself and God also has of me. And usually that means the stuff I don't share with anybody else either, good or bad. But everyone know that whatever's in your heart, whatever you think, God sees. God sees. He sees it, he hears it, and he knows it. So Jesus said, if you're without sin, whoever's without sin, start the rock throwing. So being convicted by their conscience, see that conscience, which is trying to be seared, and in the world it's totally seared so many ways, but the church is possibly searing too fast. They went out one by one. I can just see that, you know. Beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Why the oldest? Because the older you are, the more you know you've got sin. Let's be honest about it. You're young and you're zealous. You think you're righteous. No, you're not. But you'll know that later. You'll learn it. You're not righteous. There's not one righteous. Our mouths are tombs. Speak out vile things. There's none righteous. So they throw down the stones. Just start dropping them. And you know when your conscience convicts you, it's like a moment when you realize, wow, I'm going to disengage from this rage and whatever I'm about to do, and I don't think I can. And even though I've been given authorization, it seems, no, no. And they start walking away, even to the very last person. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So again, all of this has happened without Jesus trying to manipulate or manufacture or create. He's letting God work. What happens? He lifts himself up. He raised himself, and he saw no one but the woman. I want the day for those who are under the accusation of the evil one, who are guilty of the sins of their life, to get all of the other noise away from them that pushes them into self-defense and self-justification and self-righteousness. And all of those others go away, and then they only be left with the one man, Jesus the righteous. He saw no one but the woman, and he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of you? Where has no one condemned you?" That's the two-prong effect of hell and of the judicial system. The accuser was to call you to trial, call you to task, call you to accountability. The condemnation was the guilt that you were now put under and the payment that now needed to be made in order to right the wrong, time in prison, money. And he said, "Where are they? So they accused you of adultery and they were to kill you with stones. Where did they go?" He said, "No one, Lord." He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, I'm sharing this because this is after the day after Sukkot. This is the reign of the resurrected, glorified Christ today. Today. John was greatly impacted. John is the one who wrote this. John had access to the heart of Jesus, literally, because he'd lay his head on his bosom. He would rest in that presence. John records on John 20, at the resurrection. Oh, Jesus, Sabaha. At the resurrection. 20:21, that is just like 2 Chronicles 20:21, the year that we're still in. Wow. Can you get me John 20:21? And Jesus said to them, now he's resurrected. He's on the day of the resurrection. He says to them, "Peace to you." Counsel of peace. No peace without Jesus. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We just saw Jesus in action and being called into his assignment and standing up and standing down that hatred. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This for me, and I think most of you will agree, this is the new birth. They are brought into the new birth because they understand forgiveness, they understand scriptures, and they receive the Holy Spirit. All present in the new birth, receive the Holy Spirit. Then, if you forgive the sins of any, we talk about the Great Commission. This is one of the first things that were ever said to from the resurrected Christ to the people he was calling into service. "I send you, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." God is setting in motion, the resurrected Christ is setting in motion before the ascension, before he sits to reign. He's recognizing, "I'm delegating my authority to you. So you can take this as far as you want, in forgiveness or in the restriction of forgiveness." Come with me to 1 John chapter 1. Many years later, John's writing this. Verse 5. So I want to say something that's going to, I think you'll know it now because I know the Holy Spirit's convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment all over the place. Get the world out of the body. Get the love of the world out of our hearts so that the love of the Father can fill us again. But this, the fact that I am made righteous through believing in Jesus Christ does not negate my actions or hard attitudes or dismiss me from my responsibilities. If Cammie and I get in a fight and she says something that causes me to become afraid or angry or provoked, and then I begin to raise my voice so my temper is rising, and then I begin to point out something about her that I think I might be able to stop her accusation toward me with my accusation against her. And if we continue this battle and I get worse and worse and I make threats and I say, from this point on, you're not even going to have access to the checking account, you know, whatever. Thank God we've never been there. One checking account. Any case, I'm sinning. Okay, I'm sinning, even though sin has been removed one offering forever. I'm still sinning. I'm just in the flesh and in sin and acting out. Now, how am I going to undo that? I pretty well give you a clue. I'm going to have to humble myself at some point after the rage is left and after the sting is gone and after the self-righteousness is subsiding, and hopefully before sun sets, because that's what Jesus said, before the sun sets, deal with that stuff. And I'm going to have to say, Cammie, please forgive me for what I did to you. And if the Spirit of God is moving and there's a tenderness, she'll say to me, please forgive me. And we've done this so many times because we didn't just let it come up and then go away. It came up, we saw it, and we asked for forgiveness. So the forgiveness was extended, and we have now come into a greater dimension of love and acceptance between each other. Because all love shows up in forgiveness. In fact, if I would have started where I thought I'd start, I would have brought you to Jeremiah 31:31, where the new covenant is first announced. Then I would have taken you to Hebrews 8, where it is authorized or recognized as Jesus the high priest has a new covenant, and this is the covenant that he makes. And then I would have brought us to Hebrews 10, where it's reiterated again. And the two main components of the new covenant is God says, I will put my laws in your mind. I will write in your heart. I will access your conscience. I will define to you who I am and who you are to me and no one else. And then the second facet is I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. I will forgive your sins and iniquities, and I will remember them no more. Have you heard the phrase, forgive and forget? That's where it comes from. Now, we cannot rebuild a Christian culture if we don't return to the Christian covenant. You cannot put sin on people and demand that they pay their sin. I don't even think I'll get there, maybe next week. Because once I take a sin that I see and put it on the one I see it, the sin that I am now presently guilty of, that I've been completely forgiven of, starts resurfacing. As Jesus taught in the parable of the debtor. Fully forgiven, takes advantage of another person. Father, the God King hears about it, says, you, I forgave you. He never didn't forgive him. But why didn't you extend the same mercy? You didn't let it keep going. So because you didn't let it keep going, you're going to prison to pay for that sin that I forgave you of. It's the only way some of us will ever let go of things that we hold, grudges and things, because we just think that I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You know, and you're not supposed to forgive and to put yourself back into the stupid place of vulnerability, but neither are you supposed to forgive and control everybody for the rest of your life. There's no freedom there. That's what we're feeling. All we're doing is hurt people or trying to control people and stop people from doing things they don't think they should be doing, and it's just getting ramping up. And yet Jesus gave us a message. So this is the message. I didn't even plan that. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the message. If we say, and this whole passage is all about words, what's coming out of your mouth and what's he declared. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The last days is going to come to basically a separation between the lie and the truth. The lie that I am self-reliant, have my own rights, and I can make myself my own destiny, and I can know how to move my own place, and I'm not dependent upon the one and grace and his salvation, and the truth is Jesus. And utter dependence and utter joy and utter thanksgiving and utter submission. The lie, the truth. So I'm walking in light, but I'm walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is the light. And I forget, I'm so sorry, because when Jesus finished the discourse with the woman and said, go and sin no more, there's one more verse, and I didn't bring it up, and it's the most important verse, because this isn't happening in a vacuum. The crowds are watching. The only people that aren't fervoring and foaming at their mouth are the ones who had to let go of their stones, because their heart's been convicted, and they're all going, oh, God. They're all having encounters with God. So Jesus looks up, and he says, I am the light of the world. He who walks with me walks in the light. He has no occasion for stumbling. So he defined that experience as light, the power of forgiveness, the face of forgiveness is Jesus Christ. Looking at that woman, neither do I. He wouldn't look at the accusers, but he looked at her. I don't condemn you. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, so we have to learn Jesus to learn light. You cannot say, I know what light is, it's this. No, that's your choice. The only choice that matters is what Jesus says is light. Yeah. Everything else, and if you read the next chapter, it's about love. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Me and Jesus. One another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't ever think you're not sinning. I mean, it'd be like going, how many things do I not know that bugs God? Seriously, how many things do you think you don't know that is really odious to him? You know, he sees us in Christ. He forgives us in Christ. He knows us in Christ. He loves us in Christ. He doesn't look at us and go, wow, you're getting pretty good without Christ. No, I see you in Christ. I love you in Christ. I welcome you in Christ. So when we're in the light, as he is in the light, we have a perpetual fountain of forgiveness flowing. The new covenant is a covenant of forgiveness. A forever perpetual receiving of the forgiveness of God in his Son Christ, the righteous. Never dissipating, never diminishing, continually. All he says is walk in the light. If we say we have no sin, which is the abuse of grace and the message of righteousness, the abuse of it is to say, since I've been made righteous, whatever I do is righteous. But I already proved that with my fight with Cammie. I can very quickly quit acting righteous. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. This goes back and forth like three times. This is John the Beloved. He was present at the woman with the adultery, who was remembered the commissioning of forgiveness, is now speaking years later, and he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That means you start wandering. It's a word, it's like roaming. You kind of like get lost. You're lost. The truth is not in us. The truth is Jesus Christ. We're no longer walking in his assignment. We're walking in our own imaginations. But if we confess our sins, and you see, when I come to awareness that, well, yeah, looking at it in the light, I see what it is. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He didn't even say, ask forgiveness, just confess it. If you're convicted, confess it. Don't push conviction away from you, because that's hardening the heart. If God says you're lazy, say, yes, sir, I am. If I say you're lazy, you can argue with me the rest of your life. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I say. I'm not allowed to teach you. But if he says you're a hypocrite, then you better know you're a hypocrite. And it's a moment. Lord, please, I don't see that, but I want to see it. I want to understand what you're doing. Because there is no forgiveness unless there's conviction, unless you're walking in the light that he's presently giving you to walk in, and you're being responsible, extending the forgiveness that you're living in. And you're living in forgiveness. You're forgiving because you've been forgiven. You're a big forgiver because you've been given forgiveness in a big way. Instead of that tight thing. You know, you got to twitch all the time. Just turn the TV off and get the twitch out of you. Jeez, hola baba, shay. You're just angry. I mean, all we're here is opinions covering little pieces of facts, persuaded to bring about a reaction. It's all fear-based. It's all anger-based. It's crazy because we're not in the light anymore. In self-righteousness, maybe, but we talked about that yesterday. Oh, go get that. Go on YouTube and watch that. Oh, it's good. So he says, but if we confess, he's faithful. That means we agree. If he says to me, I'm righteous and he is a more than enough and he's my joy and he's my peace, I'm supposed to say, I am righteous because he's more than enough and you're my joy and you're my peace. That's confession. Say the same thing. But if he says, Steve, you're selfish, then I need to say, I'm selfish. And the agreement, acknowledging ownership. You cannot be saved from what you don't own. And you can't be forgiven what you will not own up to. And there is no answers for problems. You deal with problems all your life, but until it becomes a sin between you and God, you're going to live with that problem. You're going to hide that problem. You're going to cover it up. It's not until the Nathan the prophet stands down to king of Israel and says, you're the man. And his heart just guts him. And all of a sudden he rushes into the, I did commit adultery. I did cover it up. I sent the husband, Uriah, one of my mighty men to murder. And I covered up the baby by pretending I was a benevolent man. I am the man. And he goes right onto the ground while the judgment hits. And while the promise of salvation comes and Psalm 51 birthed in his life, he was stuck in a problem, but he got delivered from a sin. Hallelujah. There's one answer for sin. That's Jesus Christ, the righteous, the propitiation, the one, the lamb who took it all away. So he gets us to that point where it's a willful thing. It's a selfish thing. It's a heart issue. We recognize that, yeah, I got forgiven from a big debt, but I'm actually still a stingy man trying to control other people's lives. When you see it and then release it, then you've released from the thing that you lost sight of. So he forgives our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what it feels like when you get caught and you come up to and you own it before Father? And you remember, thank God that you know that in Jesus you're forgiven. I am forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. I don't care when I get caught because I know I'm forgiven. I want to get caught because when I'm not caught, I'm me. Here comes Steve, you know. I don't know anything. I'm blind because I'm in the darkness. I don't even know what I'm stumbling over. But when I get caught, it's like, whew. If we say we've not sinned, no. That's not me. That's those bad people down the street. You know, that's that other group, that other persuasion, that other pan. Nah, not me. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not. I'm not sinned. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, then we make him, Jesus, a liar. Ooh, we can, God, the king with the crown, with the royal priesthood ministry, the branch, the one who carries all authority, can turn toward us as our opponent. Because pride, he will oppose. And he stands up and he says, you calling me a liar? No, he just stoops down and starts writing on the earth until we come to our senses. And his word is not in us. Dear God, this logos, this beautiful book that makes me comforted and brings me into encounters and experiences, this beautiful book just pulls out of my heart. I may still have it memorized. I may be able to quote it. I may even think I'm doing it. But I tell you, I'm not, because this book, this beautiful book, this logos, is to bring me to Jesus. And I cannot have fellowship with Jesus if I'm calling him a liar. And if I'm calling him a liar, it's because he's trying to talk to me about an area that I am guilty of, that he wants to liberate me from so I can walk again in light and begin to be a big, fat lover. So he goes on, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, 1 John. I know, we're coming along. And the story doesn't stop. The admonition comes. No, 1 John, I'm sorry. See, I just got angry. That was my flesh right there. I just felt that. You feel that? As impatience. I felt the tacos cooking. I wanted to get to the end of my message. It's 11:31, so, all right. Thank you, Father. I confess impatience, and I declare it's a sin. And anyone else who got convicted of your impatience, just join in with me, right? I got to show you something, and then we can be done. Two verses, and then two other verses, and I'm done. My little children, these things I write to you that so that you may not sin. See, it's possible to live a life in the light and the fellowship and the forgiveness and in perpetual joy. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There he is, the branch. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That moment, oh, that was impatience, and that was barking at Chris. Forgive me, Chris, too. But he's not only for our sins, but also the whole world. The whole world. Now, I'm going to take you something. You probably won't even believe this, but it's in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. And I close, and it won't take a second. 1 John chapter 5. But Jesus, this is John. He was there. He saw the forgiveness of a power to the adulterous woman. He saw the calling out to go to be an agent of forgiveness in the earth. And he had now was a carrier of love. And so in 1 John 5, verse 14, what would be to us to charge to have faith, and the faith that Cammie saw, and the faith that Deborah saw, is this faith. Now, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Foundation of prayer. Now, here it's put it to use. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he, the righteous one, will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. If you follow your Bible concordance, it'll just take you to Mark, Matthew 12, and Jesus having to say, you cannot blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. He's the one thing that you better watch out. You can blaspheme me. But he says, There is sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. Now, just here, leave me and we'll go to tacos. Think about this. What could that might mean? Can you forgive your neighbor and God lift the sin that they're in to a new place of righteousness? Can healing come to a neighborhood? Can forgiveness be extended to a city, to a nation? Can we forgive people that we are wanting to be locked up and we have no authority to lock them up, so we just curse them with our mouth? Could we go into intercession at one moment and say, Lord, I know this is, they're caught in the captivity that I was caught in. They're blinded like I was blinded. And I don't want to put more of that upon them with my words, so I'm asking you to forgive their sin. It almost sounds blasphemous to say, will you please forgive their sins? Yet it is closer to the New Testament than anything else we're preaching right now. Whoa! I'm convicted. If we go toward objectives that we think by a righteous decision and a right change that we will have a better outcome, let's be honest. We haven't done it yet. But if we were to employ this tactic, this strategy of heaven, this Holy Ghost, Lord, I see sin, and it's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They may get beyond their way there. But I'm the intercessor, as Jesus is. And I want to ask that you would remove the accuser from their life and the condemnation that's resting on their life. And I want to ask you, instead of death, I want you to give them life. Might we open the door of an awakening? Might we take the people that are being compacted in resistance, like Job was with his accusers, and to have an awakening to see the Lord by conscience? Lord, we're finished. You've brought us to a place much to be discovered from here. You are the high and lifted, exalted one. God, I want you to convict me. It's no good if I go around telling everybody, woe to you. It's not till it's woe is me. I can point out all the uncleanness in the earth that I want, but until I see my unclean lips, I can't hear you and be called forth into the future. So Lord, we pause. We have sinned. We've fallen short of your glory. We've held attitudes that are not becoming of a believer. We've spoken of men who are created in your image in a despairing way. We've repeated matters that should have just left been silent because love would cover it, and said we repeated it. Lord, we have argued. We have quarreled. We have backbitten. We've done all manner of evil, and we confess it today. It's sin. It's not sin because it's true. It's still sin when we take upon ourselves things that you told us are not ours. You're the judge. Forgive us for the relationships closest to us that we've put barriers around because of hurts that we've never had a chance to converse out, never had ability to confess or take ownership of. Accumulation. Lord, wherever we are in a debtor's prison today, not because you will, but because we have refused to continue the extending of forgiveness, now we are aware of our own debt and we're paying it off little by little. And you'd say, why don't you just let go of everything, forgive everyone, and you can come out today. Lord, we choose that. We forgive everyone. As you taught us, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. Anything against anyone, forgive. We have to forgive. Holy Spirit, we just ask your help in this. We are going to continue forgiving. We're going to receive forgiveness. And then we're going to receive the fruit of forgiveness, which is fellowship in the light. Acceptance in the beloved, redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sin, summation of our lives into Christ, the full inheritance that we've been given in Christ, enjoyed in Holy Spirit and in trust. Stand up. There's an anointing coming right now. He knows it's lunch, but there's an anointing coming that's taking off the conviction that would then go to condemnation and say, no, let it go. Release the sin. Release the sinner. Release yourself. Present yourself to me. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus is releasing the conversation of yesterday and putting in the new language of Canaan, of the promised land. Lord, I bless you. Just worship him. Just tell him whatever he's telling you. You say back to him what he's saying to you. Speak. Let your mouth open up. Your heart speak. Oh, Jesus. You're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. You've died for us. You are risen. We are forgiven. You are merciful. And you don't remember our sin anymore. You free us. You free us. We are free. You are our King. You are. Jesus, 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 you are the righteous. Jesus, the righteous, who carries all forgiveness, who took sin out of the earth. It cannot be found as a judgment against God's sons and daughters when Christ is our resource. Oh. Receive. The Lord is renewing the truth of forgiveness in regard to deep matters of our past journey. He is taking off guilt and shame that began to remain because of our own callous behavior. And he's freeing us to the fruit of forgiveness and righteousness. He's taking off the shame and guilt of abortion, of divorce, of bankruptcy, of failed relationships, children's behaviors. He's literally dismantling over the sons of light all the kingdom of darkness that began to grow up around us when we stopped the forgiveness that we once knew so well. He is taking off all sense of you're not accepted, you're not allowed, you're not, all law is coming off and love is coming in. Spirit of God is pouring himself in to pour out love into our heart and speak over our life. I love you. You're accepted. Come ride with me. Come inside of me. Take hold of me. We're going to the future. The future is Jesus. Oh, beloved, just receive it. If by your heart, there's a heart moment. Oh, Lord, thank you. Now, Lord, I pray a baptism of love as we go to have lunch. May it be just a joyful, filled, and free, and a soft-hearted conversations, acceptance, delight. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you that you never change your position with the Father or toward the earth. Thank you that you keep your intercession on to bring us continually back into your light. Praise you, Jesus, that you're kind and generous and you help us. And when we call on your name, you mercy to us. Thank you, Jesus. So we now declare this taco lunch officially begun and fun and fellowship in Jesus' name, amen.